John chapter 20, reading verses 24 through 31. Page 1467, and continuing on to 1468. John 20, verses 24 through 31. Hear now the word of God. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. My friends, today we look at these eight verses, John 20, 24 through 31, dealing with doubting Thomas, and with this theme, the Lord works assurance of faith in those who might doubt. The Lord works assurance of faith in those who might doubt. Now, you probably are aware of the fact that doubting Thomas is a phrase that has reached proverbial status. You've all heard of doubting Thomases, I am sure. It's a familiar phrase. It refers to a skeptic, a doubter, who needs some kind of physical evidence in order to believe. You know that skeptical scientists and other atheists have taken doubting Thomas as their patron saint. Well, this passage today reinforces the idea that Scripture is not there. We don't have Scripture for academic curiosity, but to produce faith. Now, it can be a wonderful thing to dig into the Bible on an academic basis, to read scholarly articles and perhaps write them and so forth. But we must never forget, as we see here at the end of this passage, at the end of our text, we must never forget that the purpose of Scripture is to cause men and women and boys and girls, listening children, to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's what we see here, particularly in this passage. Let's look, first of all, at Thomas's doubt. He's identified here in verse 24, of course, as Thomas and as one of the 12. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing. How many disciples do we have at this point? We only have 11. Because you remember Judas betrayed Christ, and Judas then went out, you remember, and committed suicide, hung himself. And yet, it is interesting that this term is still used, one of the 12. It's like a technical term, so it's entirely appropriate. One of the 12, even though literally there were only 11 disciples at this point. The other thing we notice about him is he's called Didymus, or as we have in the New King James Version, the twin. The twin. Didymus, which means the twin. So he obviously had a twin brother or sister. Now, what is Thomas's reaction then? You remember earlier than this, the disciples had seen the Lord. That's what they say in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." The Lord had appeared to them in the upper room on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. You find that back in verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." It's interesting, that concept of shalom, of peace, we find, and that first appearance, but then also at this appearance that we're dealing with here with regard to Thomas. Peace. Jesus brings peace to us. Jesus pronounces peace to us. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Thomas wasn't there, for we don't know why, but he wasn't there on that occasion when Jesus appeared to the 10 remaining apostles. That is to say, the 10, in other words, not including Thomas. Therefore, the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." They were spreading, the disciples were spreading the good news which they had experienced. And this, of course, is what we should do too. How many times have we perhaps been ashamed of the Lord? How many times have we not taken opportunity to talk about Jesus? But that's what we're called upon to do. So, that's what they say to him. "We have seen the Lord." But now we see the expression of his doubt. Notice what he says here in verse 25. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." And you know what it's like to have a scar, right? You get injured and you have a scar. Here, when we're talking about nails, we're talking about like stakes, you know, like spikes. You know, that's really what you're looking at here. We're not looking at little small nails. So we're talking about, think what you put a railroad track in with, you know, a big spike like that. That's what is being referred to. You can imagine the wound that would cause. And Thomas saw that. Thomas saw Jesus being crucified. And so unless I can see that, he says, in his hands, the print of the nails, showing that, yes, this is not, you know, some sort of vision, but this is really the body of Christ that was crucified. Unless I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and not only that, but put my finger into the print of the nails. Like, test it out and thrust my hand into a side where that wound was of the spear by which blood and water gushed out when he was pierced in his side. Unless that happens, unless I am able to see and to touch, I will not believe. Well, what's wrong with this attitude? Well, following a commentator, let me suggest that there are numerous things that would be wrong with this attitude by Thomas. First of all, he had not paid attention to what Jesus had said about his rising again. Remember back in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, right after he tells Peter, "You are Peter, on this rock I'll build my church," and so forth. He commanded his disciples they should tell no one he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He hadn't paid attention. He hadn't paid attention to what Jesus had said. Not only about his being killed, but particularly about his rising again. Secondly, he had neglected the teaching of the Old Testament. Now, at the close of our service today, we will be singing from Psalm 16, which is the resurrection psalm. Psalm 16 in verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." In other words, Jesus' body, the body of the Holy One, Jesus, the Son of God, was not going to be allowed to decay. How is that possible? Because he was going to rise from the dead. And of course, we have a picture of that, children, in terms of Jonah. You remember how Jonah was swallowed by the whale or by the great fish? And he was in the belly of that great fish
3 days.
And then he came, as it were, out of the belly of that whale. And that's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. And so Thomas, in his doubting, had neglected the teaching of the Old Testament. Thirdly, what's wrong with his attitude? He had despised the testimony of his fellow disciples. He should have accepted it. He should have believed them, especially because it confirmed what Jesus had promised and also confirmed what was in the scriptures. But he despised that testimony. Fourthly, he tempted Christ by asserting only one method by which he would believe. This is similar to what his enemies expressed. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Matthew 27 and verse 42, his enemies, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, mocked him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." In other words, instead of accepting Jesus' testimony, instead of accepting the scriptures, they wanted to set up another test. And they were tempting Christ, therefore, by asserting that they were going to establish the method by which they would believe. My friends, do not despise, however God chooses to reveal himself. And do not box God in. God will reveal himself as he chooses to reveal himself. And fifthly, what is wrong with his attitude? Well, his words could have discouraged the others. And certainly not just these disciples, but others as well. So we see Thomas's doubt then, Thomas's reaction to this testimony, "We have seen the Lord." But now, secondly, we see Thomas's faith. And Thomas's faith is produced by Jesus's appearance. Notice what we see here, verse 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them." Now, a couple things to notice here. Thomas now is living with this doubt for a whole week. Isn't that interesting? So it's not immediate, is it? He's living with this doubt. Matter of fact, you could even say the Lord allows him to live with this doubt. The Lord allows him to live with this, to struggle with this, to wrestle with this. You wonder what exactly was going on in his mind during that 1 week period. Also, when it says here, 8 days later, it means the next first day of the week. Okay? So it is the 8th day, in other words, today is Sunday, April 21st, What is the eighth day after it? Well, so you got 21st, 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th. The eighth day after is next Sunday, April 28th. So it's the next week. It's a Hebrew type expression to say the next week, that is, say, 1 week later. And of course, we know that it is the first day of the week, or what we would say Sunday. This tells us then the importance of the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, that this is why we gather on Sunday. Unlike Seventh-day Sabbatarian folks, we gather on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, on the first day of the week, and we do so in order, like the disciples, to meet with Jesus. That's what we're doing this morning. We are meeting with Jesus, the resurrected, risen Savior by his Spirit is in our midst. He's bearing testimony by his Spirit to our hearts right now. And so we gather to meet with Jesus on the first day of the week in celebration of his resurrection every Lord's Day. Notice, in terms of his appearance, he overcame the locked doors. Once again, the closed doors, the locked doors, in order to stand in their midst. Now, what exactly that means, how he got there, we're not exactly sure. All of a sudden, there he is in their midst. And he also, as we said a moment ago, he declares, peace to you. Peace be unto you, to all of you. But then Jesus invites Thomas to test whether he is a ghost or a phantasm or something that's not real. That's not real. Is it a ghost? Is this Casper the ghost? Is that what it is? Notice how he repeats Thomas's words back to him. He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You see, he invites Thomas to feel his wounds. And you know, we of course don't have that opportunity today. Someday we will see Jesus. And I'm sure we will have opportunity to feel his wounds. But we do have a reminder of what Jesus did in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus invites us to remember his horrible death. And Lord willing, in a few months' time, we will be able to observe the sacrament of communion here in this church. And when we do so, it will be with a sense of remembrance. This do in remembrance of me, Jesus says, in terms of the Lord's Supper. It's a sense of remembrance of the horrible, gruesome, horrific death that he suffered. But notice also that Jesus stoops to our level. He stoops. He comes down to our level. He deals with our weaknesses. He deals with the weaknesses of his elect. Why? In order to gather them in. He doesn't say, Thomas, how stupid you are, how dumb you are, how wicked you are, what a horrible unbeliever you are. No. He invites Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. He did that for Thomas, and my friends, he does that for us. He does that for us. And so he says, don't be faithless, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Notice Thomas's reaction here. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Everyone, you see, must respond. Everyone must respond. to Jesus. And so Thomas responded, "My Lord and my God." Now notice something very interesting here. When Thomas is saying, "My Lord and my God," he's not saying to Jesus, "My Lord," and then looking up to the Father and saying, "My God." He's saying, "My Lord and my God." He's saying that to Jesus. Unlike Jehovah's Witnesses who try to split this, you see. No, he is confessing that Jesus is God. He is his Lord and his God. That's what he's saying. "There he is, my Lord and my God." Yes, a human. Yes, he's come in the flesh, but he's the Son of God. Come in the flesh, my Lord and my God. Thomas thereby affirmed the deity of Jesus. And not only that, but Thomas owned him as his own. Well, notice Jesus' response to this profession of faith. He acknowledged Thomas's faith, that it was produced by means of sight, via sight. Jesus accepts Thomas as a true believer. Verse 29, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." And yet, there is an implicit rebuke to him for being so slow to believe. And indeed, for having to see Jesus in order to believe. And so Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed or happy are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Now, who were the ones, or who are the ones, who have not seen and yet have believed? Well, we can look first of all to the Old Testament saints. You see, the Old Testament saints didn't see Jesus. Not really, not literally. They certainly didn't see him dead and crucified and risen from the dead. And yet they looked forward in faith, not having seen Jesus. They didn't see him with their physical eyes, yet they believed. Abraham, Moses, Daniel, Isaiah, and many more. But of course, also, who have not seen and yet have believed? Those since the time of Christ. Those since the time of Christ. Christ was only here for 40 days after his resurrection. Only appeared from time to time during that 40-day period. And then he ascended to heaven. And he hasn't come back yet. He will come back. He hasn't come back. And every eye shall see him when he comes back. But how many of us have seen Jesus with our own physical eyes? None of us. And so Jesus is saying, happy are those who don't see me, and yet still have believed. This, of course, points to divine power in terms of conversion, because the Holy Spirit is the one who takes the word, just as he's doing right now. He's taking the word, he's confirming it to our souls. He's working faith within us. Well, thirdly, we want to look then at the universal antidote. Now, you know what an antidote is. If you get a snake bite, you have to go and get something to take care of the venom. And so you get an antidote. So what is the universal antidote for unbelief? Well, notice, first of all, signs, verse 30, many other signs were done by Jesus in the presence of the disciples. Now, perhaps throughout his life, or simply during his post-resurrection appearances. But there were certainly a whole bunch of signs that Jesus did. But notice verse 31. Well, first of all, it says, which are not written in this book. There are many things that have not been written in the Gospel of John, have not been written in the Bible. Many other things. But then verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So this is a reference to the written word of God. It has two purposes that John here says. Number one, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To believe that Jesus, that is to say, is the Messiah, the Christ, or the Anointed One, and the Son of God, that is to say, truly God. And then secondly, that believing you may have life through his name, by means of believing, by means of faith, you can have eternal life through the name of Jesus. His name, you see, is precious. It means Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. His name is precious, and his name signifies who he is. That's how you have eternal life. It's not by your works, but by believing in Jesus. Well, I have two observations, first of all. And the first observation is this. You know, you never know what you're going to miss when you're absent from church. You never know what you're going to miss when you're absent from church. You never know what's going to happen in church, do you? Now, I don't expect Jesus physically to show up today. But my friends, in church, it is where we meet with Jesus. It is where Jesus by his Holy Spirit comes to us today. He comes, he's here in our midst, he's communicating to us by his Holy Spirit that he has sent forth. He's communicating to us the truth of the gospel. And you never know how exciting an adventure that's going to be. Thomas certainly did not know when he gathered with the disciples on the second Lord's Day. He never knew. He had no idea that Jesus actually was going to show up. And we never know what God is going to do in the midst of his people. Secondly, it is through Scripture that we come to believe. It is through Scripture that we come to believe. You know, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And you remember that account, the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus, the poor beggar, went to heaven. And Lazarus, the rich man in hell, said, I beg you therefore, Father Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Isn't that amazing? This, of course, you see, is the point of Father Abraham's rebuke to the rich man. If they won't receive what God has written in his word, you can have all the evidence in the world right in front of them, and they will still be spiritually blind. Matter of fact, did you notice when we read from Matthew 28 this morning? Did you notice what Jesus said, or what was said about him? Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. There he is. There Jesus is, right in their midst. They can see the nail prints. They have the physical evidence in front of them, but they were so hardened in their unbelief that some doubt it. And so, my friends, it is through the Word of God that we come to salvation. Jesus said, search Scriptures. The Bible is the Word of God. And if we do not believe that, then we are like a ship adrift at sea. One of my great heroes that I love to talk about in my U.S. history classes is J. Gresham Machen, whose mother, interestingly enough, was from Macon, Georgia. Came from a well-to-do family in Macon, Georgia. J. Gresham Machen, raised in a Christian home, became a biblical scholar. And after he finished his 3 years of study at Princeton Theological Seminary, he was sent across to Europe to study under liberals, that is, say, under skeptics, under those who did not believe the Bible and did not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. And he had his faith shaken for a while until he came finally to affirm the teaching of the Bible. And so the doctrine of the Bible and the teaching of the Bible that he learned at his mother's knee came back to him, as it were. He later became known as Mr. Valiant for the Truth. Valiant, the champion. He became the intellectual champion of American fundamentalism, J. Gresham Machen. But it was because at the end of the day, he was rooted in the Bible as the Word of God. It is through Scripture, then, that we come to believe. And so my application today is very simple. Do you believe? Do you believe? In order to believe, you must first understand who Jesus is. He is both God and man. As Thomas said, before the risen Christ, my Lord and my God, God come in the flesh. He is both God and man. And he is not the figment of someone's imagination. No, as Peter says in his writings, we weren't believing fairy tales, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. In order to believe, you must first understand who Jesus is, and you must then entrust yourself to him. As Jesus says, as Jesus said to Thomas, and as he says to you and to me right now, don't be unbelieving, but believing. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And our Father, we pray that through the Spirit of the living Christ, that this message would be imparted to us, would be printed, as it were, upon our memories and in our hearts. And so we pray, O Lord Jesus, that thou wouldst bring in the mighty company, the great number of thine elect, a willing people, in the day of thy power. And so be pleased, O Lord Jesus, to be glorified this day throughout this earth on this, the resurrection day, the Lord's day, the Sabbath day. Be pleased to be glorified in our midst. We pray in thy name. Amen. In closing, please turn to Psalm 16 as we sing 16 Selection B. It's on your large print sheets, the great resurrection psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I trust. And then At the close of the service, after the benediction, we will sing 48b as a closing doxology. But right now, Psalm 16, Selection B. Preserve me, O God, for in you do I trust. My soul to the Lord has said, you are my Lord.